We turn once more to the Gospel according to Mark. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, and we shall read from verse 23. Mark chapter 1 at verse 23. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." When the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Amen. As we saw on our last occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ has been teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. And he did so as the great prophet foretold by Moses, the one to whom the people would listen. And we said that prophets had two things which distinguished them. They were given the word of God to teach to the people, and for the most part, they also had the power from God to perform miracles. And here is Christ, the great prophet, and we find that he does the same. He speaks the word of God. He teaches it. And there are mighty deeds, signs and wonders performed by the Lord Jesus here in the synagogue. In Mark's account of the gospel is the first miracle which Christ performed. It was not the first altogether, but the first recorded by Mark. His account of the gospel is briefer than the other accounts. He considers certain aspects of the life and ministry of Christ. And here in the synagogue in Capernaum, Christ performs a miracle of mercy. And the mercy is the deliverance of a man possessed by a devil. We have Jesus Christ casting out an unclean spirit. That is what we shall consider with the Lord's help on this occasion. The lessons which may be learned from this event. The first thing for us is this: the unclean spirit crying out. And there was in this synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. Mark says the man had an unclean spirit. Luke says a spirit of an unclean devil. So we have this term unclean applied to this spirit and other spirits, and that term is applied to them in contrast to the Spirit of God, who is the Holy Spirit. Evil spirits and the good Spirit of God, evil angels and the Lord himself What a contrast. As well as evil angels, there were now good angels, holy angels. A division among these created spirits. Some retaining their first estate, obedient to God, and employed by the Lord for his good purposes with respect to his people. But then, the evil spirits, those who followed Lucifer in his rebellion against God, those who are malignant, those who are immoral, those who are wicked, and they are abroad in this world. We wonder whether this man was in the synagogue for the first time, or whether he was there regularly. We are not told. But what we can say is this. It was by divine appointment that this man, possessed by this devil, was present there in the synagogue in Capernaum on that day, on that occasion, when Jesus of Nazareth taught there. These spirits in the world, since Satan tempted our first parents, Satan in the guise of a serpent, Satan bringing about the downfall of our race, as Adam, the head of our race, sinned against God and fell, and we sinned in him, and we fell with him in his first transgression. The devil achieving a great victory, as the devil imagined. But in the light of the word of God, we understand even that first sin and the fall of man to have been foreordained by God and to be employed by God for the glory of his name, opening the way, as it were, for the coming of his dear Son as the Redeemer, the Savior of the world. Evil spirits active in the world since Satan appeared in the Garden of Eden. We do not find in the Old Testament scriptures particular reference to demon possession. It is when you come to the New Testament that this is a feature of the narratives. Indeed, in this chapter of Mark, there are two more instances of demon possession, and we shall come to them in due course, the Lord willing. Why the prevalence of this when Jesus came into the world and Jesus began his public ministry? Well, we can see a reason for this. This is the conflict. This is the great spiritual warfare taking place in the world, such as we learn of it in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent, and the seed of the woman is Christ himself and his people under him, and serpent seed are the ungodly, those who continue in sin, those whom God passed by when he elected a people for himself and gave them to Christ. And there is this warfare going on in the world. And you see, if there was no election, if there was no redemption, we would all be the seed of the serpent. And there will be no conflict. But there is a conflict in the world because of God and his purpose to save and his grace to save. and it's grace in the soul of the Lord's people that causes them not to follow the evil one any longer, but to follow Christ and to do righteousness. And so Satan stirred up against the people of God and pursues them. And we're told to watch and pray. We're told to resist the devil steadfast in the faith. We must have the eyes of our soul upon Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, because it is from him and him alone that we get strength to do the will of God, and we do not do it perfectly, far from it. But where there is grace, there is a conflict. And the great conflict, of course, between Christ and Satan. And Satan's hosts, they appear on the scene. Christ has been in the wilderness. He's been tempted of the devil, and Christ has overcome the devil in that sense, because he would not submit to Satan's temptations, and he rebutted Satan with the truth of the Word of God, just as we are to do. The conflict between Christ and the powers of darkness. And this conflict will demonstrate that Jesus Christ is wholly superior to these satanic powers. Wholly superior. Jesus Christ is the uncreated one, the eternal Son of God. And the devil is but a created spirit. And subject to the will of God, to God's decree, Satan can only do what he is permitted to do by God, God in his sovereignty, and likewise the evil spirits. And this is important to understand. This conflict is not a conflict between equals, far from it. God and Satan, there is no match. Christ and Satan, there is no match. Christ is God. And we must consider the cross, Calvary, with that truth in mind. Many looking on at Jesus of Nazareth, nailed to the tree, hearing his cries from the cross, seeing a suffering one, hardly distinguishable perhaps from the thieves either side of him. Many looking on without the word of God to guide them will be thinking, well, that is that. Jesus of Nazareth, he's died on the cross, and that will be his end. Well, if they were hearing the words he uttered, they were not understanding them. The cries from the cross, they were the cries of a king, a suffering king, but a king nonetheless. And especially that cry, "It is finished." The suffering was finished. But more, redemption was finished. Christ dying on the cross, suffering in the place of sinners, but suffering as the Son of God, not as a divine person, but as one who is the Son of God, and mighty to save, and triumphing in his death, laying down his life, that he might take it again. Crucified through weakness was the suffering of the body and of his human soul. but triumphing, because bearing the wrath of God and exhausting the wrath of God, he put away sin, the sin of his people, so that they might be justified. Justified by his obedience, his perfect righteousness, and acquitted, justly acquitted by God. Satan does not win a victory at all at the cross. The victory belongs to Jesus Christ. And here he's demonstrating that he is the Son of God and all powerful and has dominion even over the angelic realm and these evil spirits in the way he deals with this unclean spirit. Now the unclean spirit cries out. It's not the man possessed by the devil who cries out, but the unclean spirit. And the unclean spirit says, "Let us alone. Leave us as we are." It's in the plural. But there is one spirit here, unlike Legion, who was possessed by many devils. This unclean spirit speaks for all the unclean spirits. They feared Jesus. They feared being expelled from their victims and robbed of their power over their victims. And this arrogant, insolent spirit makes out that he and the other evil spirits have nothing to do with Christ. What are we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? As though to dissuade Christ from doing what he is about to do. We also see the knowledge of this unclean spirit and all the unclean spirits concerning Christ. In a way, they had a greater knowledge of Christ than many of the Jews in our Lord's own day. "Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." This unclean spirit knew something of Christ's person. That title, the Holy One of God, it is surely a divine title. It surely refers to the Son of God, sent by God into the world. And this same spirit understood something of Christ's office. He's the mediator. And as the mediator, he has come to destroy the works of the devil. "Art thou come to destroy us?" This unclean spirit knows that it is so. And hence the fear, and the fear of all the unclean spirits at the appearance of Christ. Christ beginning his public ministry. Their time is not long. Christ will overcome Satan and his host. He will triumph over them at the cross. The unclean spirit crying out. Possessing this unfortunate individual, and yet knowing that he was now in the presence of the one who had all power over him and who would deal with this unclean spirit and all such spirits by his cross, on which he paid for the sins of his people. And it is sin that gives Satan his power over men. Sin. And if sin is dealt with, Satan loses his power. Secondly, we see Christ rebuking the unclean spirit. Verse 25, Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." This spirit had made a certain confession concerning Christ. He had confessed the truth concerning Christ. Christ does not thank him. Christ rebukes him. And he silences him. Literally, Christ says to this unclean spirit, "Be muzzled. Hold thy peace. Be muzzled. Do not speak. Do not say these things." Why would Christ do that? When there in the synagogue, this unclean spirit had, as it were, identified Christ to those who were present. You never find Christ or the apostles accepting the testimony of evil spirits. The devil is a liar. A liar from the beginning. The evil spirits are liars from the beginning. They're not to be trusted. Their testimony is not to be accepted. They are to be opposed. They are to be defeated. They are to be destroyed. And the Lord Jesus will now give evidence of why he's come into the world, the power he has, the purpose of his mission, and what will be the end for the unclean spirits, Satan and his host. Christ says to the unclean spirit, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." It is a word of command, a word of power, a word which will accomplish what is intended by it. Some people and some Bible translations, rather than think and speak of demon possession, have the idea of demon oppression. The two, of course, are linked. But what we find here in the gospel narratives is more than oppression. People may be oppressed by the devil. Communities, nations oppressed by the devil because of the lack of true religion. But we see how Christ cast out demons. Come out of him. Because this unclean spirit possessed this unfortunate man. What does that mean? It is difficult for us to say. But we can say this. In the time of Christ, and in heathen culture still, where idols are worshipped and served, and where there is even devil worship, unclean spirits occupy the body. And they have an influence, a powerful influence upon the mind, upon the thinking. There's a darkness there. And the devil's work is always to destroy. And the evil spirits at the command of Satan would be destroyers. Now they cannot, it seems, simply override altogether the individual's mind and thought. but they have a very powerful and persuasive influence upon the person's thoughts. And so, in the mind of those who may be so possessed, the thoughts are not as they should be. And there is that willingness on the part of the individual to heed the evil suggestions and to do things that might be harmful, very harmful for oneself, especially in spiritual and eternal terms. Christ commanded the Spirit, come out. And what we see is that this unclean spirit had to obey. Had to obey. Albeit reluctantly, this spirit had to come out. We're told when the unclean spirit had torn him. That sounds as though it's very destructive. I believe the sense is more a convulsion, some shaking or tremor of the body, rather than any physical harm done. When the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, no doubt that was done, that was permitted by Christ, so that everyone present in the synagogue understood what was happening. Christ had issued the command, and now this unclean spirit had to obey. He came out of him. The unclean spirit left his victim, expelled by Christ, cast out by the Son of God. And there you see the sign of the victory of Christ, what he would accomplish on the cross. We might be saying here today, this is all of interest, but it's not applicable to us. We know nothing of this. Praise God, we have nothing of this in our culture. That may be true. But you have to see a parallel here. Here is a man literally possessed by an unclean spirit. What of ourselves in our state of nature, coming into this world? We're in the estate of sin and misery. And we are under the sway of the devil. Because, as we've said, of sin in our heart and our love for sin. If sin is in your nature, if your heart is a sinful heart, then all your inclinations are towards sin, disobeying God, even if outwardly you conform to God's commandments, inwardly you have no love for the Lord, no delight in the Lord, you do not desire to be holy, you would rather be as you are, left alone by God. The devil has a powerful sway over the unconverted, even when they are not aware of it. That's his subtlety. He can have an influence upon men, even when they do not recognize it. Christ spoke in the way of a parable about a strong man armed. That's the devil. His goods are kept in peace. That's those who are still in their sins. They're under his sway. They'll be prompted by him, encouraged by him to commit sin And they'll go on committing sin in one form or another. And they won't heed the gospel. They won't come to Christ. They cannot. They're in his grip. They're taken captive by him at his will. The devil is stronger than you are, and I am. Much stronger. But the devil is nothing in comparison to Jesus Christ. Nothing at all. And in that parable, Christ spoke of a stronger than he, one stronger than the strong man armed. And he comes. And he comes upon the strong man. And he overcomes the strong man. And that is Christ himself, defeating Satan and delivering his own from Satan, from Satan's grip. Christ rebuking the unclean spirit and commanding him to come out. And the unclean spirit was bound to obey. Praise be to God. Our third and final point, the people's response. And we saw this on our last occasion, the people's response to Christ's teaching. We're told that they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Now it's very similar. After the miracle Christ has performed, they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this?" Christ was seen to have power over the fallen angels. This was something new. The people marveled at it. And what was new was the authority of Christ. The authority of Christ. It was there in his teaching. He taught as the lawgiver himself. And everything he taught, he practiced himself. His life was in perfect conformity to his law, the law of God, the moral law summed up in the Ten Commandments. The scribes and the Pharisees were not like that. They commanded men one thing, they did another thing themselves. And now, this miracle, and many others to follow. Mighty miracles, and they were worked by Christ. He delivered the man possessed with an unclean spirit. Not in the way that the Jewish exorcists did. We read of them in Acts chapter 19. Incantations, repeating some words over the victim in an attempt to deliver the victim. Christ did not deliver this demon-possessed individual in that way. Nor through prayer, calling upon God. Christ delivered this man from the unclean spirit in his own name and by his own command. He issued the instruction to this evil spirit, "Hold thy peace, come out of him." This was only possible and is only possible because Jesus Christ is God, the second person of the Trinity, the same in substance, equal in power and glory with the Father and with the Spirit. He was now in the world. manifest in our flesh, and revealing himself by his words and his deeds to be the Son of God, so that all who gave heed should have understood who was in their midst. This was altogether new, the authority, the power of Jesus of Nazareth. Now we're told that his fame immediately spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And when you consider that, and what follows in Mark's account and the other gospel accounts, it was more the fame of his miracles than the fame of his teaching. And that is an evidence to us of the low spiritual state of Israel at the time when their Messiah came. That they should crucify their own Messiah. Were they not blind? Were they not hardened in their hearts? Certainly they were. They were stirred by the miracles. Crowds gathered in the hope of seeing Christ perform some miracle. And they appeared for a time to listen. But did they learn? Was there a humbling? Was there a softening toward God? Was there light, understanding, wisdom? Were there many crying out, "What must I do to be saved?" We do not read of that, not in the Gospels. Great crowds, yes, but then the time coming when many would turn back. And they would walk no more with Jesus of Nazareth. What Christ said, and what Christ did indeed reveal him to be a divine person, the Son of God, and the Savior of sinners. Yet few trusted in him. That is always the point. You may have an interest in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. You might be intrigued by the account the Bible gives concerning him. You might be drawn to him as one who is surely kindly and sympathetic. One who is able to help, to heal. You may indeed believe that having died on the cross, he rose again. But do you trust in him? Do you depend upon him? And that, in the way of entrusting the welfare of your never-dying soul to this one and this one only, in light of a coming eternity, and the appearance you must make before God, before your judge, and you aware that you are not fit, as you are, to be in God's presence. You are a sinner. You are guilty before God. And you need his forgiveness. And on that account, you put your trust in Jesus Christ, who was crucified through weakness, yet risen by the power of God, and who revealed himself in the course of his public ministry to be the Lord's anointed, fulfilling all that the Old Testament prophets foretold concerning the Messiah. Perfect before God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What do you see in Jesus Christ? Do you see a mere man? Or do you see more than a man? A sinless man and God's own Son. What do you hear from Christ? That is a great thing. He speaks today in his word. He speaks in the gospel. Christ himself says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's his promise to the weary one. And the one who is still in the grip of the evil one, in bondage to sin, and who needs that deliverance which only the Son of Man can give. Has Jesus Christ turned you from the power of Satan unto God? Have you received from him forgiveness for your sins and eternal life? See him here as Lord of all. Power, authority over the evil spirits. And see him triumphing on the cross of Calvary, destroying the works of the devil to give salvation to his people. May we be among them who trust in him. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee for the record we have in thy word concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we not have all that we need to know that he is thy beloved Son, the Saviour of sinners? And wilt thou then grant us grace to call upon thee in his name? And may we experience, each one of us, what it is to be delivered from the devil, from Satan's power, and to be brought savingly unto thee, to know thee as our God. Have mercy. It is all of thy mercy. And our plea is in Jesus' name alone. Amen.